actually usually do not share this publicly, but I have a superpower. I am a superhero, and you've probably heard of me in the newspapers, but I don't disclose my true identity. And there's another superhero that's with us, and he is going into third grade, and he's sitting right in the third row here, and his name is Judah. And if you ever see us on Sunday morning talking with one another, we're usually talking about our superhero powers. Now, I can't give you all the details because that would give us away, and superheroes have to keep their identity disclosed. But one of mine is that I've been working on is I can run from Milwaukee, go right into the Lake Michigan, and I can actually run on the floor of the lake all the way to the other side. I can touch Michigan, and I can almost make it back without coming up. So I'm getting close. I'm hoping in the next couple of weeks to make it the full length. But I trust that that one's going to come in handy. Now, some superpowers I just have, and other superpowers we have is because we work with this guy named Dr. T. And Dr. T is this amazing scientist in the city, and he has all these cool contraptions. And I just got one yesterday, and I tested it out. And it looks like an ordinary pen that you might find on my desk, but it's not. By the push of this button, I can actually get transferred to any time in history and bring people back. So I thought this would be cool. So I actually traveled back to the time of the text yesterday, talked with some of the people, and I was able to arrange one of the guys that lived during the time of the passage, during the time of Elijah and Ahab, to actually come and share with us this morning. So we're going to have a guest speaker. So I'm going to show you how this works. The weird part is it's like a 5-second awkward delay after I push the button. So that's just part of the deal. But after it works, there's going to be a new person up here to give us the story. Are you ready? Okay, it's working. Ah, it hurts a little bit, but it's not too bad. Well, good morning, Crossway. That's what Dan was telling me yesterday. My name is actually also Dan, but they call me Daniel. It's a Hebrew name, meaning God is my judge. And just like your pastor said, we share the same name. I lived during the time of Elijah and the time of Ahab. And I want to tell you a story today of the passage from 1 Kings chapter 20 that you have in your scriptures. Now, it's a story that actually has one of my friends in the passage. Now, he's actually not named, so we actually make this joke and call him, hey, no name, because he shows up in verse 35. Look at says, a certain man. The author doesn't even give him a name. It just calls him a certain man. It turns out he was a prophet, and you learn that later. But my friend was a prophet. Now, the thing is, to be a prophet, sometimes it sounds like it might be kind of cool. You know, you get to do all these neat things for God. But being a prophet was actually really risky. It was really, really dangerous. And in fact, in my time, a lot of the prophets were killed. And at this particular time, the story I want to tell you is the king, who's, you know, the most powerful man in the land, his wife was actually trying to hunt down Elijah, the prophet. I mean, Elijah was, you know, the biggest name prophet. And surely all these other prophets are getting killed anytime they come forward. And my friend, the way he tells this story, God came to him and told him to go to King Ahab and curse King Ahab. My buddy at first was like, oh man, really? Like, I'm going to die if I do that. But he knew it's better. It's always better to obey God despite your safety and your comfort than you have to obey God, because God is God. He's the one who rules the world. He's eternal and great and powerful and just and loving. And it's always better to obey him and follow him rather than trust in yourself and seek comfort and safety. And so my friend said, he said goodbye to his family, and he knew he's not coming back because he's going to Ahab to curse him. And as he walked, he just thought about how great God was and how merciful God was and why it was better to obey him than to reject him. And that's what you see in the passage, though, is he actually made it out alive. And he went and he actually cursed Ahab. And we'll get to that part of the story. But you have to know that this happening of my buddy happened because two other events happened in the passage. And that's what I want to tell you about a little bit today. Now, my friend, when he tells this story, he always repeats this phrase. He says, you got to know. This story has a point. It has a purpose. And you must hear the purpose. The purpose is this. That if you squander the kindness of God, the kindness of God will be removed from you. He says, don't miss that point. Don't miss the fact that if you abuse the grace of God, if you waste the mercy of God, then it will be removed from you. And in fact, it will be replaced with the judgment of God. So you must hear that part of the story. So the story actually starts, though, months before this happening. And it starts out with this king of the north. It was a country northeast of Israel, and it was known as Syria or Aram. And there was a king. His name was Ben-Hadad. And this guy was really, really evil. And he hated other people. He hated other lands. And he would go into countries and totally make them servants of himself. And they began taking over all this region up here. And then the day came when they decided, Ben-Hadad thought, he's going to come and invade Israel. That's where I grew up. And Ben-Hadad actually gathered 32 other kings that had become slaves of him. And they all came and surrounded the city. And I remember that day sitting there and looking out and seeing the sea of people who was now going to come and attack us. And we were helpless. And sure enough, as they sat out there, you saw this group of men come into the city gate, and you saw people talking at the gate, and suddenly they're being escorted into the town and taken right to the king's house. And that was all the buzz around the city. You know, what's going on? Are they coming for us? How's King Ahab going to respond? And you just saw out of the king's house come King Ahab's wives, King Ahab's kids, and a couple sacks of gold and silver. You see, Ben-Hadad came with a message to the king and said, okay, I want the best of your wives, I want the best of your kids, and I want your gold and your silver because you are now mine. And King Ahab obeyed him. He was giving us up. This was a terrible day. And they left the city. And I remember telling my parents, going over to their house and telling them what I saw and how distraught they were. And then the next day, those same guys came in from Ben-Hadad. And they didn't even get stopped at the gate anymore. They just walked right in, walked right into King Ahab's house. And then suddenly you saw them leave, and King Ahab comes to the gate and he gathers everybody, all the elders, all the people. And he says, okay, Ben-Hadad, he already took my wives, took my kids, he took the silver, he took all the gold. And he said, tomorrow they're coming back and they want to invade other people's houses, to take whatever they want. And we were flabbergasted. This can't happen. It's better to die than to give everything away and become servants to him. And so that we told King Ahab, no way, we are not doing it. Tell him to leave. We are not doing it. And so the people came back the next day, and King Ahab stood there with a bunch of us, and he said, no, you cannot come in. And so they went back to Ben-Hadad, and Ben-Hadad said, all right then, you've chosen it. I have so many people here in my army that we're going to invade you so bad you're going to become dust. And I don't even think there's enough dust in your land for every one of my people to have a single handful. I mean, we're going to destroy you. You think David and Goliath was like a giant to a small boy. This is like the Empire State Building to an ant. This is ridiculous. What are you thinking? And Ahab, in his weird mind, his response, he said, what was it? It was something like, he's like, hey, you shouldn't brag before a fight. You should brag after a fight. It's like, oh, that's a tough line. And the guys are like, okay, you guys are crazy. So they went back and told Ben-Hadad, and Ben-Hadad said, all right, guys, let's go to battle. And suddenly you saw them all getting excited and ready for war. I went home and I told my parents. And immediately, my mom and dad began to pray. They began to call upon Yahweh and say, Yahweh, our king wants nothing to do with you. We're in deep trouble. We're going to be servants. We are your people. You've made a promise to us. You see, at the time, most people didn't worship God. They didn't worship Yahweh as God in our land. But there was 7,000 of us that they counted. And my family was one of them. And my parents prayed to Yahweh for help. So the next day happens, and this is the way the story is told in our culture. Ahab was sitting on his chair and his throne in his room, and just kind of sitting like this. And God sent a prophet to him. The prophet was given access into King Ahab's room, and he said, King Ahab, I have a word from Yahweh. And Ahab said, what is it? And the prophet said, Ahab, you see all those people out there? Behold, I am going to give them into your hand so that you know that I am God. And Ahab just said, okay. And how is that going to happen? And the prophet said, well, I want you to go get the servants of all the governors in the districts. They're like the untrained guys, right? They're servants. I want to get all of them and then get the army, and we're going to go to war. And Ahab did one of these. Huh? And who's going to do that? The prophet said, you are, King Ahab. So Ahab apparently, realized like, hey, I don't have a plan for this anyways. We're either just going to become servants willingly, or we can die fighting, right? So let's do it. Let's count the servants and round up the people. And it came to 232 servants and 7,000 people. Not actually a big army that we're going to go to war with this giant of a nation that had over 100,000 warriors. So we have total 7,232 people that are going to try to take on Syria. But sure enough, we had Yahweh on our side. They went out, and man for man, every man that came up against one of the soldiers from Israel, the soldier from Israel took him down. And soon enough, the whole army of Syria was backpedaling, and they were going back home. And it was a great victory for the land of Israel, and the people shouted and screamed. And now my friend, as he tells the story, he always says, you have to remember exactly the purpose of what God was doing in verse 13. God said, I will give you into your hand the land, the enemy, for a purpose. And the purpose is so that you would know that Yahweh is God. And that's not just a cognitive knowing. It is actually I recognize it, I adore that, and I gladly sit under that, and I worship you as the Lord. That's the reason for the deliverance. Now, I mean, that's what, it's kind of like doing something for someone so that they recognize who you are, the quality in you, right? So, like, when I was going to ask my wife or my father-in-law for his daughter's hand in marriage, like, I gave him a couple goats, right, as a gift, right? Now, maybe you guys don't give goats as gifts, but that was my way of telling my father-in-law, hey, I'm worried, I'm a good guy. You can trust me. I'm dependable. And I have something to offer here. And I want you to recognize that. Now, this is the idea. Then God, anytime he shows his kindness, his mercy, his grace, anytime that shows up, it always has a purpose. And the purpose is to direct you that Yahweh is God and that you should gladly submit under him. It's not just random. And my friend would always then say, look, don't just think of the story here. God is speaking through his word to his people to say, my kindness goes out to you all the time. Sometimes you recognize it. Sometimes you don't even see it. And any time you receive the kindness of God, it is meant to convince you that Yahweh is God, and you will gladly sit under Him. So, financially, any kindness you have from God is meant to direct you to God's grace to you, God's mercy to you, God's love for you. Now, I've heard that you folks have little boxes in your house where you can, like, store food all the time. You don't even have to go to the market all the time. Like, they're refrigerators, right? I mean, that do you realize what you have? I heard that you guys have more than two pairs of clothing in your house. That's unheard of. You have jobs and you have savings accounts. I mean, you have financial blessing from God. Or just think of things like taste. What a gift from God to give you such mercy and love, to be able to taste something today. Or eyesight. You know, some people can't see, yet you see. Don't you know that the living God is the one that gave you eyes today to see or to hear? Or you're here today. That means you're alive. Do you know that many people in the world never make it to their third birthday? And yet here you sit. Why is it? Because you did something? No. Because the kindness of God, and the kindness of God is always supposed to direct you that Yahweh is God, and you should gladly sit underneath Him. I mean, think of the kindness that God gives to you in things that you have no idea might happen, like possible accidents that you just somehow avoided. That they happen right in front of you. If you would have left your house 30 seconds earlier, it was you. Or think of the bad decisions you've made. And the things that you've done that were just totally absurd, and yet God has preserved you. When I talked to Dan yesterday, he was talking about when he was in college and before coming to faith in Christ, that he drank a lot and used to get behind the wheel. And he told me about the story when he was driving and he couldn't actually keep the speed limit and, you know, keep the car going down the lane at the same time. So he just paid attention to the pedal and the passenger was doing the steering wheel. I mean, that is ridiculous. And yet God spared him. Why in the world would the living God spare him? It's all kindness. Do you realize God has been kind to you today? Why has God poured out mercy on you? It's so that you would know that Yahweh is God, the living God, the eternal God who lives forever and who has all power, and that you should gladly accept that and sit underneath Him. Now, the story continues. Ben-Hadad was, he was a crazy man. And he had some different theological ideas about who God was. And, his servants came to him and said, okay, we know why that small country defeated us. It's because they worship a God who's God of hills. And the battle took place in the hills. But, you know, all gods are geographic. You know, they only live in the hills, that God. But our God is the God of the plains. So if we can draw them out to the flatlands, we'll destroy them. So gather the army again, Ben-Hadad. And that was his idea of who God was too. You know, they only rule in certain parts of the world. And so Ben-Hadad rounded up the army again to come against Israel. And this was the following spring. Now, by this point, Israel was a little bit stronger. But when they saw, or when we saw, the army of Syria coming again against the city of Aphek, we rounded up the army. And I remember going to my parents' house and telling them that Syria is back. And immediately they began to pray because they knew Ahab wouldn't. Because Ahab still did not recognize that Yahweh was God. But my parents, they prayed right away. Well, Ahab rounded all of us up into the military garb and we got out to go to war against Syria once again. And there we stood. As the author says, we were like two little flocks of goats. And the whole land was covered with Assyrians. And there we sat and waited. And out of the blue, unsolicited, came one of the prophets. And the prophet, that was a cool cool ding. What was that? We didn't have dings in our land. There's okay, where was I? There's something. Oh, the prophet came, and the prophet said almost the exact same thing as the other prophet did. And that's in verse 28. He says, okay, God says to you, Ahab, because they said that I'm only the God of the hills, not the God of the plains, I'm going to do it again. I'm going to give this country right into your hand. This country that hates me and hates you and wants to abuse you, I'm going to give them into your hand. And there's a purpose behind it. Do you see it? So that you will know that Yahweh is God, that I am God. And I'm going to do it again. And so we sat for 7 days staring at one another. And eventually the battle came and we fought and we did it again. This was like, this was the day for the ages. There was, check this out, 100,000 of them we took down. I mean, the whole floor was just covered with Syrians dead. It was a great victory. I mean, that's more than you can fit in your football stadiums around here. 100,000. And 27,000 of them got away. They were running, and they ran over to the city of Aphek. This was just like Jericho. I mean, the wall fell on top of them. 27,000 of them. Just under the rubble. All like that, because Yahweh is God. Now, it was a great day again for our nation. God showed himself faithful to us. And Ben-Hadad somehow escaped, though. He got into the city and he was in hiding in the center of the city. And we didn't know where he was. And as the soldiers, we were on the hunt. I mean, we wanted this guy dead. He hated us. He hated God. He hated God's people. And he just wanted to abuse people and take our families. This guy deserved justice, right? I mean, anytime you have someone running around your city who wants to murder your people or abuse your families, that person deserves justice. So we wanted him dead. But it was kind of unexpected. Suddenly you saw a few Syrians come into the city of Jerusalem after the hunt was a little bit over. Ahab went back home and they went right into the palace and they left, and we didn't know exactly what was going on, but the next day, we saw Ben-Hadad arriving. And he went into the chariot of King Ahab, and we thought, this is cool. King Ahab deceived Ben-Hadad into coming out from hiding so that he can totally off him. This is great. What a great plan. And so we were expecting, as we watched, Ben-Hadad, anytime his head is going to come rolling out of that chariot, and we will celebrate the death of that wicked man. Justice of God will have been served. Then the unthinkable happened. I mean, I don't even know how to tell this part of the story, because I still, to this day, cannot understand how in the world this happened. You started to hear a little bit of snickering going on from the chariot between Ahab and Ben-Hadad. And then all of a sudden, Ben-Hadad, that wicked slime ball, comes trotting out of the chariot with a little smirk on his face, and he did one of these. It was appalling. Ben-Hadad was letting this guy go free. Can you believe that? I could not believe it. He totally was wasting and squandering God's kindness and grace to our nation to protect us, and he was letting this wicked man go free. And you know why he did this? For capital gain or economic gain. Ben-Hadad told King Ahab that he would give him back some cities that Ben-Hadad's dad had taken from us, and that we could sell some merchandise in Ben-Hadad's land in Damascus. This was all economics to King Ahab. This had nothing to do with God. And what he did there was essentially sold us off too. This was ridiculous. And I know when this story is told in my land, your blood boils in anger as you remember that day. And my friend, when he tells the story, he always goes, whoa. Stop getting angry here. Because what you need to see is you have received the kindness of God. And you too squander the grace of God. You too waste the grace of God. Anytime you receive the grace of God, the kindness of God, and then you decide to live for yourself and live for your own kingdom and protect yourself rather than go on God's mission, you're squandering the grace of God. So my friend would always stop us and say, don't get mad about Ahab. What you should be worried about more is that your heart is just like Ahab, is that you waste the grace of God and that you do the very things that God tells you not to do. God tells you to never be bitter at another person. But sometimes you're bitter. God tells you not to lust after another person. But you do that. God tells you to not grumble. Have you ever grumbled? You see, you think this world is about you, not about serving God and going on God's mission. You do the same thing. God tells you to let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. But you do that. And some of the things you don't do are the very things that God tells you you should be doing. Right? God tells you to consider others as more important than yourself, more significant. Is that how you lived your life yesterday? Everybody you talk to is more important than me. I'll serve you whatever you need. Glad to give up myself. God tells you to love your enemies. Is that how you respond to those who upset you? God tells you to live as aliens in the world, not to consider that this world is your home. Is that how you live your life? Or is this the place that gives ultimate joy and satisfaction? You see, my friend always said, hey, yes, it's true. Whenever you squander the grace of God or waste the grace of God will be removed from you. It was from Ahab, and it's going to be from you too. And so he always wanted to make sure you hear the sobering reality of this text, because it gets really bad from here on out. Because this is when my friend enters into the story in verse 35. And this is what happened when God called him. God said, okay, I want you to go curse Ahab because he has wasted the grace of God. And so I'm going to remove it from him and I'm going to replace it with my judgment. And so my friend, he had to go to another guy and he said, okay, by the word of the Lord, I want you to strike me. Hit me. And the guy was like, I'm not going to do that. He's fine. If you're not going to do that, if you're not going to obey the word of God, as soon as you leave here, you're going to get eaten by a lion or killed by a lion. And that really happened. I mean, talk about severity. If you're going to disobey the grace of God or disobey the word of God, you're going to be judged for it. And the guy left and actually got mauled by a lion. And then my friend went over to someone else and said, strike me, please. And the guy did it. He struck him and wounded him. And so my friend put a bandage on his head and he went out and waited for King Ahab to come by in his chariot. And the king was coming by and my friend stopped him and said, O king, wait. I was out to battle against the enemy and somebody brought one of the prisoners of war and they asked me to watch the prisoner. And they told me that if I lost the prisoner, I was going to die, or I had to pay one shekel, which everybody knows there's no way I could pay that. That's like $1 million, and I don't have that kind of money, so I'd be enslaved. And so I was doing this or that, and suddenly I turned around, and the slave was gone. And Ahab kind of had a little bit of Nathan to David moment, where Ahab was like, hey, dude, you said it yourself. You just gave your own judgment. That was the scenario. He was in your care. You gave it up, and now you're going to receive your own judgment. You shall die. And at that point, my friend ripped off the bandage. And King Ahab recognized him right away as one of the prophets. And he said, so shall it be, King. The word from the Lord to you is, the man that I gave to you to destroy, because he hated me and he hated God's people and he was abusing people to bring the justice of God on him, you decided not to. You decided to serve yourself. and you wasted my kindness to you, and therefore you shall receive the judgment of God. It will be your life for his and your people for his people. And that's how the story ends. And you see, the story, the point of the story that the author wants to get across is that when you squander the grace of God, the kindness of God, God's kindness will be removed from you. And once you hear that truth, you know, people in my country, some people hear that and immediately they go to comparing themselves to the story. They're like, well, I'm not quite like Ahab. So I guess that doesn't really hit me the same way because I don't do the same things Ahab does. And my friend would always say, well, hey, as soon as you do that, you've totally missed the story. You've totally missed your own heart and the way you do squander the grace of God. The way you do live for yourself. And any time to live for your own kingdom, you will receive the judgment of God. And so other people in my land, they kind of just pass it off. In fact, most of my country passes it off. They're like, well, it's not that big of a deal. It'll be okay. And they don't worry about it. But friend, there's going to come a day when you will face this truth. And you will find out about the judgment of God. If you squander the grace of God, the kindness of God will be removed from you. And it will be replaced with the judgment of God. Now, other people hear this and they say, okay, well, I know I've squandered the grace of God, but I'm going to do better. And I'm not going to do that anymore. And, you know, that sounds good on the surface, but there's a problem with that. You're going to squander it again. That's not a solution. That's not really going to help you. And what about all the times where you did squander the grace of God? Should God just look past that? That would not make God good. So that's not going to work. And, you know, there's other people when they hear it, they realize, yes, I've done that. I've rejected God's grace and I've abused it and I've served myself and I've blown it. Whatever, I guess I'll just eat, drink, and be merry and die. I can't fix this thing. And that too is not a solution. That just makes you miserable, right? You know you've failed. So the only solution is what we say in our land. We got to wait for Messiah to come. Because when Messiah comes, he will take the judgment of God for us. Because we know that we have sinned against God and we deserve his judgment. We deserve that God's kindness would be removed from us. But when a Messiah comes, he would stand in our place and take the judgment. And the kindness of God would be removed from him so that it would never have to be removed from us ultimately, ever. That we would be able to dwell with God forever. We would be welcomed back into the family of God because Messiah would take our punishment for us. And brothers and sisters, that is the best news in all the world. I understand that you are on the other side of the cross where you look back and say, Messiah has come. He has taken the full punishment. God's kindness was removed from him so it would never have to be removed from us. And if you don't hear that, then you have to listen closer to the story. You have to let the weight of the story land on you that when you squander the grace of God, God's kindness is going to be removed. And your only hope is if somebody stands in the place for you where God will only treat you as child. Kindness, 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 kindness. Now let me tell you, that is the greatest message in the world. You can actually have the kindness of God even though you've rejected it. Brother, that is the most beautiful message in the world. Now let me ask you, do you know one person in your life that needs that message? One person? Because, you know, everybody that doesn't agree with that message, that decides to just pass it off or not do anything about it or think that they can fix it, they are going to find out one day that the judgment of God is going to fall on them. Do you know one person that doesn't have Messiah? That's the only solution. Let me encourage you, if you know one person in the next month who needs this message, to tell them, to speak it. This is their hope. This is your hope. This is our hope that Messiah, Jesus, has paid our penalty. Well, Ahab didn't get it, and many other people don't. But perhaps God would send you, just like a prophet, to go bring this great news, and others would have their eyes open by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray to God for that very work. God, I do ask that today you would help us to see more clearly that we really do stand before a holy God. God, I know that I reject your kindness daily, and I need your grace. God, if there's anyone here who does not fully understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus stood in the place of sinners, God, would you, by the power of the Spirit of God, open their eyes right now to see it and behold it and repent of their sins and turn to you. Not try to just fix themselves, but turn to you, the one who did fix it, the one who stood in their place. God, would you do that work? And for those of us who have repented and turned and worshiped Jesus as the Christ, God, would you encourage us by the fact that our greatest problem in life has been solved, and open our mouths to share this great news with other people in the city and at workplace and in our families, God, that need this message, and give us a burning passion that this message is absolutely true and every lost person in the world needs to know that there's a solution to this great problem. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thanks for stopping by, Daniel. All right, let's stand together and sing "As Children Bought by the